I've been given two concerns of our community, which I want to mention before we begin our order of worship. A note has been handed me that Mr. Cliff Scarborough, who is one of our students, had an emergency appendectomy on February 12 and is in the local hospital, or was at the time of this report. And as many of you will know, another of our fellows, a first-year student, Joseph E. Brewer, is having surgery, I think, probably at this very moment at Wake Medical Center in Raleigh for a relief of a ruptured disc in his back. And this is going to necessitate his dropping out of school for this semester. And I know that Joe would be grateful if we would keep his need in our minds and be mindful of ways in which we can minister to him and to his wife. Let us rise to worship God. Let us pray. O God, our Father, bless our turning aside from the lesser duties of our day to this special place for the offering of our gifts of praise and adoration. Grant us not only a hearing, but also the benison of thy completing presence. Help our minds now to be stayed on thee alone, and link us in love to those apart from us whose needs we have here mentioned, those for whom now we pray thy merciful care. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn is the hymn numbered 17, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. We shall sing the four stanzas and as a fifth stanza the doxology. The Old Testament lesson is taken from the book of Jonah. I read two portions of that small but powerful book, the first five verses of the third chapter and the brief fourth chapter in its entirety. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord God, take my life from me, I beseech thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for this plant? And he said, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I therefore pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word, the lesson from the Old Testament. May God remind us of the goodness of his grace and mercy towards us, that though we are sinners, we stand forgiven. And in the grace of that wonderful message, let our joy overflow and rise up to the throne of God himself. And I invite you now to worship in the outburst of joy, which is the piece of music by Olivier Messiaen, which Dr. Good will now play. Hear now the reading of the New Testament lesson from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, I read from the 12th chapter, beginning at the 38th verse to read through the 41st. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." May God bless to our hearing, to our understanding, and to the modification of our lives this reading of his holy word. Let us pray. O God, our heavenly Father, thou in whose image we are made, and thou after whose likeness we are fashioned, thou who didst make the earth and all that in it is, the heavens infinite in space and filled with shining eyes, thou whose messengers are legion and whose message is one, thou whose divine love is fixed upon us each and known in many touchings, best among them thine only Son, teach us, we pray, to know what we are and who, that thou shouldst make us like thyself and free, that thou shouldst give us creating gifts and the means and the opportunity of communication with thee, that thou shouldst come to us and covenant with us and send thy prophets to correct us, and when all else failed, thy Son to redeem us, is somehow more than we have taken in. For we have lived beneath our heritage, below our promise, never up to it, and so hardly beyond it, though thou hast called us there. Show us, therefore, we pray thee, thyself first, then ourselves as thy sons and daughters. Forgive us for having failed thee, and for the worse sin of having gone about life and work with little or no thought about thee at all. Make plain to us, Father, not only our immense need, but even more thy greater resource, which can meet that need to excess and not even be diminished at all. Draw our attention now, on this eve of the season of Lent, to all that must call forth our thanks in an outburst of joy, and to all that must call forth our penitence in sobs of shamed grief. Prepare us to come to Holy Week without the scales that stop our vision now, and prepare us to come to Easter Day with shouts of joy in our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Jonah is a sea story, a whale of a tale, a missionary tract, a parable of pragmatic repentance, a satire on the bullheadedness of preachers who don't get their way, a description of the compassion and the merciful gentleness of God, a cry of anguish for every member of the family of man, and most of all, the book of Jonah is a chapter from an autobiography that could very easily and correctly bear my name and yours. From its first line, the introductory and opening command of God to Jonah, to its last line, God's own defense of a missionary interest Jonah has sought consistently to thwart, this little book teems with howling punchlines and weaves a cracking good yarn around a wildly imaginative metaphor, making as it does a gripping sequence of points, all of which support and add to the impact of its single major point. Bang out of the gun barrel at the beginning, there's a corking good storm at sea, a real blow, a virtual typhoon, so rough, the Hebrew text says graphically, that even the ship thought it was breaking up. This storm necessitates first the jettison of ballast, and then the jettison of cargo, and finally the jettison of Jonah, whose name in consequence of this experience has become a byword for the bringer of bad fortune. Then there is the big fish story, which despite the inordinate attention given to it, actually occupies only 3 of the 47 verses of the 4 chapters of this book. And this big fish story surrounds a marvelous 8-verse prayer of jubilant praise for salvation, a transport of joy to be sure. And then this story is followed by Jonah's evangelistic campaign in Nineveh, surely the most successful of its kind ever to be inflicted upon an unsuspecting but needful megalopolis. And the book then comes to a close with the most surprising of surprise endings. The people of Nineveh repent, and it makes Jonah not glad but mad, literally hot with anger. As a part of his protest at having been denied a seat on the 50-yard line at the now-canceled destruction of every man, woman, child, and beast in the sprawling city of Nineveh, Jonah intriguingly quotes in part the only passage in the Old Testament in which God describes in fascinating detail his own special nature. Jonah 4:2 is equal to Exodus 34:6 following. And finally, there is introduced the story of Jonah's affection for a castor bean bush as a means of reminding us how much more important to us are things than persons. Now, is it any wonder to you that I should say that Jonah's story might be a chapter from my autobiography or yours? And is it any wonder that I have sought to set it before you on the eve of the beginning of Lent, that season of penitence and preparation? Just look at Jonah. When God confronts and calls him, he takes off in the other direction. When the ship is in a fair way of being wrecked and all its crew drowned, he saunters off and has a nap, even though he knows the whole thing is his fault. When he is found out, it is true, he does advise the crew to chuck him overboard. There's a difference between us and Jonah. They should have had to uproot the mast to get me into that sea. Rescued from his watery peril, and rescued also from the acid indigestion of the big fish's belly, Jonah went somewhat grumpily at long last about the task to which long before God had called him. And then, when his unenthusiastic efforts incredibly succeed, he is furious. He wanted, quite frankly, to see the Ninevites get theirs, just as he must have felt he had got his. And here they were getting off. It was too much for him. And then, as he hoped still for at least some small destruction as a consolation prize, when he came into the chance comfort, as he thought, of the shade of a castor bean bush, he got mad enough to die and even prayed for death at the loss of his shade to a cutworm. There's another difference between Jonah and me. I should have been stomping that cutworm's innards out, the way I do the great hairy caterpillars that attack my tender rose bushes in May. But there is far more likeness between me and my brother Jonah than difference. So much so, in fact, that just to read his story makes me blush with shame. Like Jonah, I am apt to run the other way when God calls me. I have done so. Like Jonah, I may go grumping to the tasks he gives me when finally he catches and corners me. I have caught myself doing so, and I wonder how many times I did it without noticing. Like Jonah, I am capable of both anger and self-pity when God's way veers from my way. I am chided by the selfish arrogance of the actions that suggest that I know better than he does. The thought, of course, is unthinkable. The actions speak for themselves. And like him, like my brother Jonah, I can get far more worked up about the property of God I claim to be mine than about the people he loves and has called me to help. And I don't mean the near people who tend usually to be the dear people. I mean his people, all of them, wherever they are and however they are. What about you? On this eve of Lent, what about you? How kin are you to your brother, Jonah? Is it so much worse to learn Hebrew and Greek, systematic theology and church history than to go to preach in Nineveh? Why do we flee from the hardest things that we need most in a search for the sanctuary of ease in Zion? Do you find it possible to sleep in the ship that is the church amidst the storm of all that we are called upon to do and to be in this pilgrimage of faith and in this discipline of service? Whose expectation and hope mean most to you? Yours? Let the Ninevites have it, Lord. Or God's? I want them all, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in my sight, and no investment of your energy and mine is too great a price to pay. Would you ever get mad enough to die if a cutworm ruined your bean bush, and then never even notice a child starving to death, an old woman freezing, or somebody going unloved? Would you grow angry when someone else repents because you need repentance so much, but have neither the courage nor the honesty for it? Our brother Jonah. Jonah, our brother. He is by no means the last of his tribe to run away from responsibility. I pray this Lenten season may be for you and for me, for us all, each one, a time to ponder Nineveh, a time in which we may think about Jonah, our brother, a time in which we may remember what Jesus said to his time and to our time. At the judgment, when this generation is on trial, the men of Nineveh will appear against it to ensure its condemnation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Will you join me now in a specific and careful meditation upon our need for repentance at the beginning of Lent, as Dr. Good plays as a part of the implementation of our worship and our meditation upon repentance, a marvelous piece of music by Marcel Dupré, Cortège et Litanie. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee shalom. Amen.